Hey, you're tuned in to the Verve Podcast live from the heart of Las Vegas, Nevada. Thanks for listening, and viva la Verve!
Zombieland. How many of you have seen Zombieland? All right, a bunch of you. Cool. Man, a fun movie. Great movie, I think. And so here's the deal if you didn't see it. The movie is about this guy named Columbus, or he's called Columbus, and he lives in a world, in our country, but in a world that has changed. Because what's happened in the movie is that there's a mutated strain of mad cow disease that has turned nearly everyone into zombies. Well, this guy, Columbus, is uninfected, and so he's going through life trying to stay away from the zombies, not get killed, and he decides to head back to his hometown to find out if his parents are still alive. One of the fun things in the movie is that he's made up all these rules for how to survive in a zombie-infested world. And so, like, for instance, rule two is called double tap, which means you shoot a zombie twice because the first bullet might not have actually killed him. Rule three is beware of bathrooms because you're very vulnerable to zombie attack when you're, well, you know, pooping. And just try to work pooping in if I can. And so there's all these rules. Well, eventually on his trek to his hometown, he meets this guy called Tallahassee. And Tallahassee basically is on a quest for Twinkies. Sure. And so they decide to travel together, and they're trying to avoid zombies, and when they have to, they kill zombies, and then they meet some girls, and eventually they decide to travel together all in kind of a big unit, and they're heading to L.A., where there's this rumor that there's an amusement park that's kind of zombie-free, and so they're going to go there. On their way, they stop at Bill Murray's mansion, which is pretty hysterical. It turns out Bill Murray is uninfected. He's not a zombie, but he has made himself look like one so he can go out and golf without being attacked by zombies, and eventually they kill Bill Murray by mistake, which is pretty funny, and finally they get to the amusement park. It's not zombie-free. There's this huge war with the zombies, and kind of the end of the movie is that these four decide to kind of bond and become a family that's going to try to live through this zombie terror that they find themselves in. So here's the deal. I apologize, because I'm going to pull a little bit of a bait and switch on you, because what I want to do today is I want to talk to you about real zombies. Not movie zombies, but real zombies. And even that is a little bit of a bait and switch, because real zombies aren't actually real zombies at all. What real zombies are, I don't know if you guys know this, but where movies get the idea of zombies, is real zombies are a trick played by voodoo doctors in places like Haiti. And what they do is they make this poison, and they make it out of some plants and puffer fish, and they give poison to a person without them knowing it, and it will put that person into what appears to be a death-like state. They kind of go into a coma sort of deal, and everybody in town says, oh no, this person that we love and care about has died. And then they make this anecdote that they give to the person that brings them back to life, and everyone celebrates that somehow the voodoo doctor was able to have power of life over death, and everyone tells the guy who's now alive and awake, and they're like, dude, you were dead, and you rose from the dead, and he raised you, and he did it for you. And what typically happens is that person then will give their lives to the voodoo doctor. Because their deal is, you know, I was dead, I owe my life to you, and you have power of life over death. I mean, you have life. And so they will spend the rest of their life as a slave to the voodoo doctor. And they will become what's called a zombie. That's a real-life zombie. Because a zombie, according to voodoo belief, is a person who has been resurrected by supernatural means from a death-like state and made to do the bidding of the master who raised him or her. That's actually what a zombie is, according to voodoo belief. And so three things have to be true of you to be a zombie. One, you have to die. Two, you have to be raised by some supernatural means to new life. And three, you need to become a slave to the master who resurrected you. So here's the deal. Today, and I realize fully well that this is going to be a lot for some of you to handle, okay? I'm with you. I understand. But today, I want to challenge you that maybe today is a day for some of you, for you to become a Jesus zombie, a Jesus zombie. Now, the deal is we don't like the word zombie, do we? I don't. Because zombie just sounds like this mindless creature, and it's a slave, right? Who wants to be a slave? What we want to be is free. Right, we live our whole lives trying to be free. And so who wants to be this mindless slave that just kind of follows a master around and does what he wants? You know, we want to have our own minds. We want to be able to do what we want to do. We want to be free. But the kind of zombie I want to propose to you is a different kind of zombie, and it's a zombie that's actually free. And here's the deal anyway, and this is going to be hard for some of you to admit. The deal is, we're all zombies. I mean, no matter who you are, no matter how strong of a guy you are or how independent of a woman you are, the truth is you will be a zombie of someone or something. You will. There is going to be something that is the primary driver in your life. There is going to be something that has mastery over you. There is something that you live for and that has control over you, whether you like it or not. The question is not, will you be a zombie? You are and you will be. The question is, well, whose zombie are you going to be? Like, my guess is there are probably some people in this room today who are popularity zombies. Maybe you're a bit of a people pleaser. You care a whole lot about your image. And so the thing that drives you is being popular, being liked, being at the center of the party, having people who care about you. And so you are, whether you like to admit it or not, you might think, I'm my own person, I do whatever. No, you don't. You're a popularity zombie. That drives you, it controls you, what you do, how you think, how you act. Some of us maybe are party zombies. And so the truth is, what drives you, the thing that masters you is, I don't know, it's the party, it's a keg. Maybe it's pot. Maybe it's ecstasy. I don't know what it is. But it's this thing that you think gives life, right? It's the only thing you found that makes you feel good. And so it controls you. You think about it all the time. Even if you want to stop, you can't because it now has mastery over you because it's what you look to for life. We probably have some people in this room who are achievement zombies. And so maybe you're just going through life trying to live out the expectations your parents had for you, or maybe trying to prove them wrong. And so for you, it's all about, I don't know, your grades. Maybe it's all about your salary. Maybe it's all about getting promoted, a certain level of success that you hope will define you someday. And the reality is, it drives you. It controls how you spend your time, how you spend your money. You are an achievement zombie. There are people in this room maybe who are hormone zombies, right? And so what you live for is finding, you know, a guy or a girl who will let you do the kind of things you want to do with that guy or that girl. And so that controls how you think and where you go and what you do because you're a hormone zombie. Maybe there are some people in this room who are rebellion zombies. And so for a long time now, what's defined you is being different, right? You don't listen to music everybody else listens to because that wouldn't be cool. You don't dress the way they dress, and you're kind of defined by maybe your tattoos or something about you that just kind of stands out that, like, I'm a rebel. You know, I'm not like all of you. It's what masters you. There might be people in here who are dating zombies. You just can't be alone. And so if you don't have a guy or a girl to date, like, your whole quest is to find one because that's what makes you feel good about yourself, is having this person, right? And you're all about keeping her or keeping him happy because you have to have that person in your life. It controls you. There are probably people in here who are material zombies, right? It's all about what you have and how nice of a car you drive and what size house you have. And your whole life is about whoever dies with the most toys wins. And you're just trying to accumulate stuff. I bet there actually might be a couple people. And in most churches, there'll be a ton of people who are good people zombies. What drives you are good works. What you want to do in your life is just do all this good stuff that kind of earns you points with God and that makes you respectable with everybody, and they all kind of look at you and go, man, he's such a good person. Man, she's so great. And really what drives you is this image you project of being a good person for God and for others. You're a good works zombie. There are all kinds of zombies. Here's my question. I wonder if you've been a zombie of whatever you're a zombie of long enough that you realize that it's empty. Have you been a zombie of that thing long enough that you realize it doesn't deliver? Like, it's never going to produce what I hope it will produce. Now, I keep going back to it. I keep on, if I lose my boyfriend, I go back and get another one. If I enjoy the party or don't enjoy the party, I just go back to a party the next weekend. And I just keep going back, but I realize eventually it's not going to ever be what I want it to be. There's not life in it. What we're seeking is life. But what I'm a zombie of doesn't have life. And so there's this other kind of zombie. It's a Jesus zombie. And today, I realize for some of you, you're like, whoa. But I want to actually encourage you, challenge you to consider taking steps towards becoming a Jesus zombie. And I want to tell you this, just in case you don't know. I mean, God wants more than anything else for you to become a Jesus zombie. And you should want, if you really understood all of this stuff, you should want more than anything else to become a Jesus zombie. Because the reality is, and you'll have to experience this for yourself for you to believe it, but the reality is only Jesus has life. We're all seeking life, and only Jesus offers life. Those other things give us a little taste, but they don't deliver. Jesus delivers. There's a cool story in the Bible that gives us kind of an example of a Jesus zombie, a little more literal than what we're going to be talking about today. But the story is in John chapter 11. I'll just kind of tell you. You can read it later. But what happens is there's this brother and two sisters, Lazarus and Mary and Martha, and they're friends with Jesus. They hang out with them. They're just kind of buddies. They're not like the disciples, if you're familiar with that word. They're just friends of Jesus. And so I don't know what they do together. They go to the movies and go out for pizza and Starbucks and stuff. Whatever they did as friends of Jesus back then, I don't know. And so what happens is Jesus would kind of travel around to different towns. He would teach and preach and heal people and serve people and stuff like that. And one time he's away somewhere, but Lazarus gets sick back in their town. And at first, everyone's like, oh, he's caught a cold. And they're like, oh, man, it might be the flu. And then pretty soon, they're like, this is not good. Like he's not getting better. He's getting worse. And they didn't have the kind of doctors and hospitals we do. And so he's in trouble. And they start to realize he might not make it. This is really serious. And so they send a messenger to go find Jesus and tell him, Lazarus is sick. You need to come back. Maybe there's something you could do for him. Come back. And Jesus gets the message, but by the time he does, it's too late. Lazarus dies. And Jesus heads to his town, but when he gets there, Lazarus has been dead for 4 days. And he's dead. And what they did back then is, when somebody died, they didn't do graves the way we do, where you're buried in the ground. What they do is they would mummify you. And so they would put bandages kind of stuff around you and spices and stuff like that and mummify you. And then they would dig a hole in the side of a mountain, and they would put your body and then in the mountain, and then they would roll a big stone so nobody would mess with it in front of the hole. And so Lazarus has been in there for 4 days, just dead. So Jesus shows up, and people are still mourning, and they're obviously upset. And it's really cool, this story, because Jesus actually mourns with them. We see Jesus weep. He's crying because his friends are hurting, and it's just like this moment where you see this all the time, but where you see the compassion of Jesus. You see his heart, and you're like, man, that's the kind of friend I want to have. And so he's weeping with everybody else. But then Jesus says something really weird that nobody else was doing. Jesus says, hey, take me to the grave. And maybe they're thinking, oh, maybe he brought some flowers. He wants to put, I don't know. And so they walk over to the grave. But then Jesus stands in front of the grave and he says, move the stone. Roll away the stone. And everybody's like, what? Why? What are you doing? I mean, it'd be like going to, you know, somebody's grave and say, why don't you, let's just dig it up. And you don't do that. And so they're like, why would it? And he says, just do it. And so they roll the stone away from the mouth of this grave, and, you know, Jesus, Lazarus is laying there in his mummified state and everything. And Jesus did something really weird. He says, Lazarus, come out. Come out. And the craziest thing happens. Lazarus, all mummified and all, gets up and comes out of the grave. And people are like fainting and screaming and crying. And I imagine Jesus might have been like, somebody might want to take up off all the mummy stuff. Like, get the guy out of there. I don't know. And by the way, this was no voodoo doctor trick. Okay? I mean, Jesus really had the power of life over death. I mean, these things, these stories from the Bible, they really happened. You can prove that this stuff really happened. And so it really happened. And so it's an amazing story. And they take off the bandages, and there's Lazarus going, what up, people? What did I miss the last 4 days? And he's alive. And everybody's like, he's good as new. Look at the guy. It's weird. He's like, he's alive. Jesus restored him from death to life. Awesome story. I would encourage you to read it again, John chapter 11 in your Bibles, and because there's lots of details I didn't share, because really I don't want to tell you that story. I want to tell you what happens in the next chapter, another story. Because what happens next is Jesus, I'm sure, celebrates and orders pizza with them. And then Jesus goes back out, because that's what he does, right? He travels from town to town and teaches people and all that kind of stuff. And so he goes back out to another town, and he travels around for a while. But then he comes back to their town again. Honestly, we don't know how long it is. We don't know how long it is between John chapter 11 and John chapter 12. I'm guessing a couple weeks, month or two, we don't know. So, John chapter 12, back in that same town, they have a dinner, because Jesus is back, and let's throw a big, you know, dinner and get together with Jesus. And it's another interesting story. There's all kinds of characters coming in and out of the story. We're told that one of the sisters serves, and she's making the meal and taking care of everything, which is really cool. I mean, she's a servant. She wants to serve Jesus. And we're told that one of the other sisters is so full of gratitude for Jesus and everything he's done for her and for her brother that she gets this jar of perfume and she pours it on his feet, which is very cool. I mean, she's showing her appreciation. But the most fascinating person in the whole story to me is Lazarus. And here's why. They're all sitting around at dinner. And interestingly, and I think I've mentioned this before, back then they didn't sit at a table for dinner. They would actually lay on their side around like a little table. And so everybody would just be kind of like, whoop, you know, kind of, I don't know, centerfold style. Wow. And laying around the table eating. And so we're told that Jesus is laying there eating, but then the next verse says, and Lazarus was reclining at the table next to Jesus. Isn't that cool? Everybody's serving Jesus, showing appreciation for Jesus, running around doing all kinds of stuff, but Lazarus is like, Jesus is here, and Lazarus is like right here, right next to him. And you're like, why? Why is Lazarus make sure he's got the seat next to Jesus? Are you kidding? He raised him from the dead, right? He's like, dude, you're here, right? As soon as he saw me, he's like, he's the one who gave me life. I was dead, and he brought me back to life, and he's here. And he must have just followed Jesus around everywhere he went. And they're going to have a dinner. He's like, can I sit next to you? I want to sit next to you. Like, from then on, anytime Jesus was around, I mean, he wanted to be around with him. You know, if Jesus was driving, Lazarus was like, shotgun. You know, I'm sitting next to the dude, right? If Jesus is like, hey, I'm going to go in and play a little PlayStation, everyone, I'm playing. I'm going to let you win, but I'm playing. Right? If Jesus needed a ride to the airport, Lazarus is like, I am driving you. Right? I don't care. No one likes to drive to the airport, but I'll drive you. Right? He just wanted to be around Jesus because Jesus had given him life. He was dead. And Jesus gave him life. And so here's the deal. Everyone's a zombie. Everyone's a zombie. You're a zombie. You don't like it. I don't like it. I'm a very much an independent, don't tell me what to do kind of guy. You're a zombie. You're a zombie of something. The only question is, what will you be a zombie of? And today, I just want to encourage you, I want to challenge you to be a Jesus zombie. To go through what Lazarus went through to the point where you realize Jesus has life. Nothing else has life. They have some good times. There's some sense of personal achievement and other things I can be a zombie of, but nothing else gives me life. Jesus gives life. And so I want to spend the rest of my life shotgun. And wherever Jesus is, I'm next to him. Wherever I go, I'm thinking about Jesus because he's the one who gives me life. And so I want to be a Jesus zombie. I want to show you this idea in the Bible, lest you think I'm so creative and it's like, oh, that's kind of cool how we came up with this. It's actually straight out of the Bible. So if you have a Bible, you can turn to Romans chapter 6. If you don't have a Bible, that is no problem. We'll put the verses up on the screen. And if you don't own a Bible, we give them out for free at the hub table. So stop by on your way out today and say, give me a Bible. You can actually say it that rude, which is totally fine. Just be like, give me a Bible. Like, act like you're, like, holding them up and stuff. Pretend you have a gun or something. Like, give me a Bible. And they'll give you a Bible. So this is a long passage. You guys ready? Sit in tight. This is going to be a long passage. So Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 14. So remember, what do we say? What are the three things that have to be true of you to be a zombie? You have to, one, die. You can talk, it's kind. One, die. Two, you have to be resurrected by supernatural means, right? And then three, you become a slave to the master who raised you, okay? Let's see if we see this whole zombie idea and the whole zombie-making passage idea in this passage. So starting in verse 1. Says, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who are baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Let's just pause there real quick and just say, man, some of you are like, what's baptized? Well, I never heard of it. And some of us have different ideas because of the type of church we grew up in. But what we see biblically, baptism, is when a person is a person who's old enough to make a choice to follow Jesus and to put their faith and give their life to Jesus is lowered underwater. Their entire body is lowered underwater, looking like they're being put into a grave, and then they're raised out of water, looking like kind of like Lazarus, like they're now being called out of the grave and stepping out of a grave. So, and you'll see that in the very next verse. And so it says, or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried, see the idea you go underwater, with him through baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised, so we have death, now let's get to resurrected. Just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If we have been united with him like this in his death, we'll certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body. Don't be a slave to sin. Don't let sin master you in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not be your master, because you are not under law, but under grace. And so, do you see the three ideas there, right? It's pretty obvious, isn't it? So, we have death. You know, to become a zombie, you have to die. We see death all through this passage. It says, you die. And the Bible says this happens in baptism. That there's something in God's sight. Obviously, when a person's lowered under water, they don't physically die. Lazarus physically died. But what this is saying is that it's a spiritual death. It's this death to self, right? It's this death where you say, you know what? Here's the reality. I have lived my whole life for myself, and it hasn't worked. I have lived my whole life trying to gobble up and seek something that will give me life, and I still don't have life. I still feel empty, and there's still something missing, and I don't understand it, and I'm tired of it. And I'm doing things that hurt me and hurt people, and if there's a God, I'm sure they don't honor God. And I'm tired of it. And what I want to do is die. I just kind of want to put an end to living that way, to this fruitless, meaningless life that hasn't delivered for me. I want to die. And we see that happens in baptism, kind of symbolically, spiritually speaking. And then we see all through this passage this idea of being raised. And it connects it again to baptism, this idea that you die, you're lower, then you raise out of the water. And it says we're raised to new life, right? When we come out of the grave, it's like you're offered life, that Jesus has life, and he has the power of life over death. And if you choose to die, he gives you new life, right? He offers new life to you. And then the third idea is that you become a master you become a slave to the master. That's what we actually want. We want to become master to the slave who raised us. But we become slave to the master who raised us. And we see that in this passage too. It says, man, leave behind the other stuff that you've been living for and make Jesus the master of your life. Obey him and live for him. So here's the deal. Those first two decisions, right, in the zombie-making process, the decision, I want to die. Obviously, not physically. I want to die to this old, selfish life I've been living. Like, I want to stop that life. And the decision, I want to be raised to new life. Like, I want to start over. I want new life. I want to live for God, and I want to serve others, and I want to live a life that's meaningful and not selfish. Those are decisions that we make, but that Jesus does in us, right? You can't die spiritually. But Jesus can do that for you. And you can't give yourself new life. You can't start a new life. But Jesus can do that for you. So it's decisions we make But there are things that Jesus does in us. We just say yes, and then he does all the work. We can't do anything. He does it for us, right? I guess here's what I would say to you is, if you've never done that, okay, if you're a person who says, man, I've never made that choice. I'm still just kind of living the life I've always lived. And maybe you've gone to church. Maybe you have parents who are Christians. Maybe you even know about God. Maybe you can know a lot about God. Maybe you can quote Bible verses. I don't know. But you've never made the choice that I want to die in a spiritual sense and give my life to Jesus so he can kind of kill it in a sense. And I want to start over and I want to be raised to a new life. If you've never done that, then what I would say to you is I think all of your entire life leads up to that moment. I don't mean to sound too dramatic, but it's true. All of your life is just leading up to that moment. God is sitting like on the edge of heaven, looking down at you day after day in love, wanting a love relationship with you, which is why he sent his son Jesus and why Jesus lived for you and died for you, because he loves you and wants a relationship with you, and he wants to help you live a life that isn't this self-centered, empty life. He's just waiting for you to say, I'm in. Waiting, because your entire moment leads up to that life when you say, I want this. I want to die, and I want to be raised to new life. I want to kind of start over with God instead of just being by myself. And if you've never made that decision, now I'm not going to force you, I'm not going to whatever, but I don't know why someone wouldn't make that decision. I don't know why you wouldn't. I mean, you might say, well, I've got questions. Awesome, ask them. There's answers. You might say, I need proof. I'm not just going to believe it because you say so. There's proof. And that's how I became a Christian, by spending months in a library trying to disprove the Bible until it's like, okay, there's overwhelming proof. It's true. And so, if that's your deal, if you have questions and need proof, I would totally recommend going to our class we call Verge, which is a class for people who are on the verge, people who have questions, people who need proof. And in Verge, we'll talk about all that, and you'll have questions answered, and you'll see, wow, it takes way more faith not to believe this than to believe this, because there's so much evidence for it. And so go to Verge and get your question answered. Maybe the reason that you haven't made the decision yet is because you're afraid of the changes you'd have to make in your life. And I'm just going to be honest and say there are changes, probably, I'm sure, that you'd have to make in your life, but it's worth it. I'm actually at this odd stage in my life where I've lived half my life with God and half my life without God. And I will tell you this, man, living with God is worth every cost. It's worth everything. Is it perfect? No, it's not. You still get flat tires. You still have arguments with your wife. You still don't have enough money to pay your bills sometimes. It's not perfect. Is it amazingly better than life without God? Oh, yes. And we need to make changes, sure, but they're changes for the good. And God will be with you, and you'll have life. And so your whole life leads up to that moment when you make that decision. I wanted you guys to see and hear the story of a person who's made that decision, in just our little short history, we've had about 26 people now that I know of that have made that decision and given their lives to Christ and gotten baptized and chosen to die and be raised a new life. And I just thought it'd be cool for some of you who are maybe far from this and it's all kind of weird to just hear a real life story of somebody who's gone through this recently. And so we made a little video for you. So listen to Warren's story.
Satan was my drinking buddy on weekends. My sister had asked me to come after 18 years of pestering me. I finally gave in. First, I came here with some preconceptions that it was not going to be exactly what I wanted because I didn't want anything to do with the period. I kind of describe myself as either agnostic or atheist, and realized quickly after that that wasn't the case. I realized that I did believe in God, I was just angry with God. I wouldn't say I was a Satanist, but Satan was my drinking buddy on weekends. And I came here to cause trouble and to show everybody how wrong they were here at Verve. I wanted them to run away screaming and crying, and I just wanted to be a horrible person. I came here to be the first person kicked out. I wanted a picture of myself and a plaque on the window saying, don't let this guy in. And when I got here, my opinions quickly changed. It was Rob's week, and they were doing The Sixth Sense. And he got to a part where he was talking about where he realized that he was dead. And I realized that I had felt the same way. The sincere warmth and love, and knowing that there's grace for me, no matter what I've done, no matter what I'm going to do. And it was a welcome change. It was a warmth, a light, just a welcome back. It's like I had never gone away, and it was just beautiful and fulfilling. Before I came to Verve, I was dead, I was dead, dead, I was dead, and now I'm alive.
Yeah. That's really cool, isn't it? And you know what's ironic, just coincidence, is that today is Warren's birthday. And so however many years ago on this day he was born, but I'm pretty sure he would tell you that it was the day where he gave his life to Christ and got baptized that he started living. And for some of you, that's the decision that's facing you. And later, if you want to talk to somebody about that decision, we're not going to do some big altar call, come forward. We're going to have some people at the bar. And if you want to just sit down and say, hey, I got questions. Or maybe you're like, I'm ready. I want to do this. Or I need somebody to pray with me while people back there. But there's the third part, right? Remember, so the first part is you choose to die. And the second part is you choose to be raised from death to life. But the third part is you follow the master, right? You become a slave to the one who raised you because you realize that only they have life. Here's the problem. There are so many people who make those first two decisions, who say, I want to die. I don't want to live the life I'm living anymore. I want to be raised a new life, and I believe now in Jesus. I want to give my life to him. And so they get baptized, right? They kind of go into the grave, but they never come out of the grave. They're kind of like Lazarus if he was alive, like in the grave in his mummy clothes, but not coming out. There are so many people, the problem is that there are so many people who believe in Jesus and accept him as their Savior, and they choose to die and be raised, but they never truly make him the Lord of their life. They never truly give him control over their life. They just continue living the old life, even though they've been given new life. They continue living the old life. And if that's you, and at times I think it's probably everybody who makes those first decisions, but if that's you, then you need to know this. There is life available, and you're missing out. And Jesus is standing at your grave, and he's saying, come out. Come out. And if you're still just kind of, you know, staying there, maybe wallowing in the same sin that you used to wallow in, or maybe you're still just kind of focused on good works and you're still trying to earn God's favor through being a good person and try to be respectable through being a good person, not realizing I can't be a good person. Only Jesus can be good for me, and only he's going to give me life. Either way, Jesus is saying, come out, because there's life in me. And if you follow me, I will give you real life. Here's the deal. If you have given your life to Christ, authentically, maybe inauthentically, but you gave your life to Christ, and so you chose to die and you chose to be raised, but you've never come out of the grave, you're still just living the same old life, not really changed, then I know some things about you, okay? I'm going to do a little magic trick here. There's three things I know about you. One of the things I know about you is that you are settling for a cheap imitation of real life, and you know it. You know it. You're settling for a cheap imitation of real life. You know, there are some things that are okay with imitations, and there are some things that just aren't. Like, have you ever had imitation crab meat? It's not the worst thing in the world, but like, if you have imitation crab meat and then you like put it next to and taste real crab meat, you're like, what am I doing with this crap? Right? It's like, yeah, if you taste this, it's like I'd pay whatever the cost is to get the real stuff instead of the imitation stuff. And what's happening is, if you've given your life to Christ, you are, and not following him and not obeying him and not living the life that he has for you, you're settling for a cheap imitation of real life. And if you just got a taste of what it's like to live life with Jesus, shotgun, I just want to be with him. I'm going to go wherever he goes. Man, you would give up the cheap imitation and pay whatever the cost is for the real thing. But right now, if you're still in the grave, you're settling for a cheap imitation of real life. The second thing I know about you is that you're deeply conflicted. Right? You're deeply conflicted. And people who decide to become Christians but still just keep living in whatever they're living in. Man, here's what I believe. I believe the most miserable people in the world are Christians who don't really seek life in Jesus, who seek life in other things, right? I think the second most miserable people in the world are people without Jesus, because only Jesus has life. But what's even worse is to know that Jesus has life, but then not go to him for life. What's worse is to take those first two steps and not take the third, because you're miserable. It's just this miserable thing where it's like, man, I know there's better, but I'm not living it. And I know the way I'm living it, it's hurting me and hurting people. It's not honoring God. And I know there's better. And it's just this conflicted, miserable life. I showed you a long passage in Romans 6. In the next chapter, the author here, Paul, talks about exactly this. He talks about what his life feels like when he doesn't live for Jesus. Knowing who Jesus is, having given his life to Jesus, but then not authentically living his life for Jesus and not looking to Jesus for life. And listen to what he says. He says, I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? You hear it? He's just miserable. He's conflicted. And that's how you feel if you're still in the grave. And not only that, but there's a third thing I know about you. And it's that living this life where you've given your life to Jesus, but not really. And I'm still looking for life in the party, popularity, achievements, instead of realizing life can only be found in Jesus, in intimacy with Jesus. And I need to spend my life focused on him. And I can party still. I can have fun. So I can still have friends and whatever. But only Jesus can give me life. If you're not living that way, if you're not looking at living that Jesus only will give you life, it's going to lead to your death. Because only Jesus is the source of life. And so if we live looking for life in other things rather than Jesus, it ultimately leads to our death. Want to hear something really fascinating? That verse I just read where the author Paul says, who will rescue me from this body of death? Okay, and he's talking about where he's not living for Jesus, but he knows Jesus and he's miserable and whatever. He says, who will rescue me from this body of death? Body of death is actually what he's alluding to, and anyone who read that at his time would have known this. Body of death referred to a hardcore method of execution that the Roman government did at that time. What they would do is they would take a dead body, a corpse, this is true. They would take a corpse and they would attach it to the body of a living convicted criminal who was under penalty of the death sentence. And so they would attach it to this person in a way that they could not release themselves. And so this person would have to live their life attached to a dead, polluted corpse that was attached to him. And what would happen is over time, slowly, the living person would just start to get infections and just start to, their body was kind of corrupted by this dead corpse that was attached to them. And it was just this slow, miserable, painful form of execution. And so Paul says, who will rescue me from this body of death? What he's saying is, man, that's what it's like. When I give my life to Christ and then I'm raised to a new life, but continue to live the old way, it's like I'm carrying myself around, this dead person that I used to be, and I've now been given life, but I'm carrying myself around like a dead person, and slowly but surely, it's gonna sap the life out of me that Jesus has offered. I need to be saved from this body of death, which is the old dead person I used to be. And if you give your life to Christ and don't look to him for life, it just slowly, you just feel more and more distant from God and more miserable, and it slowly leads to death. Listen, what God wants more than anything is for you to be free. And again, you might, when you hear the word zombie, you might not think of free, but that's free. What's free is to be a Jesus zombie. You're going to be a zombie of something. But the only kind of zombie where you can be free, the only kind of zombie where you can find real life is in Jesus. It's the only way. God wants you to be free. And if you've given your life to Christ, but you're not looking to him for life, you need to hear the voice of Jesus who's standing at the mouth of your grave. And he's saying, come out, come out. And you might think you're living it up in the grave and you're having fun in the grave, but the reality is there's not much life to be found in a coffin. And Jesus is calling you out to something so much better. He's saying, come out. come out. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to give you a couple minutes now, because this is kind of deep stuff, and some of you might be a little ticked right now, and I don't know. But we want to give you a couple minutes just to think, to pray, to wrestle with this. For some of you, maybe you need to think, could this be me? Like, do I have a decision to make? Do I need to take those first two steps of giving my life to Christ? Maybe I need to give my life to Jesus and get baptized and die and be raised in new life. Or maybe some of us are like, man, I did that weeks ago, months ago, years ago. But I'm still in the grave. I'm still living my old life, this dead body attached to me, and I'm miserable and conflicted, and I'm settling for a cheap imitation of life, and what I need to do is hear this cry, come out, and I need to start following Jesus and get close to him and seek life in intimacy with him. And so we're going to give you time to do that. And listen, if you come out of that grave, there's no shame in realizing, man, the way I've been living, what you find when you come out of the grave is Jesus waiting there with open arms. Because God loves you and has loved you no matter where you've gone, no matter what you've done, no matter who you've been. God's love has always been there just waiting to give you freedom and to give you life. So we're going to have the band come up and they're going to do a song and give you guys just a chance just to process this a little bit. And then during this time, we also make communion available to you. And so there are communion stations there, there, and there. And what communion is a piece of bread and a cup of juice. And it's very appropriate today. If not every day, because what happened is Jesus died. Jesus went through the whole zombie process, you know. He died, and then he rose from the grave, and he died so that we might have life. In the weird, peculiar economy of God, it took Jesus' death to offer us life. And so in communion, we remember this piece of bread, which represents Jesus' body. We remember his blood through the juice, and we thank him for being willing to die that we might find life. And so I'm going to pray. We'll give you guys a couple minutes to just pray. If you want to take communion, you can. If not, just hang out where you are. And then we just got a couple closing announcements, and we'll be out of here. Got kind of a deep, challenging message probably for some of us today. And I recognize there are probably some people who are like, whoa, I haven't ever gone to church in my life, and here I am, and woo, this is too much for me. And God, for that person, maybe the decision just is, you know what? I don't know anything about all this. I don't know if it's true, but I'm intrigued, and so I'll come back one more time. You know, it seems like there's something here that I need to explore. I'm going to come back. Maybe that's the decision. But God, there are others of us who've been coming long enough and studying long enough that we know this is true. We know it's real. We just have never said yes to the offer you have of relationship and life in Jesus. And so God, my prayer is that maybe today is a day for some of us to become Jesus zombies. And probably every single one of us who has made that decision has something in our life that we just realize, man, I just live in conflict and inner turmoil because there's something I'm still holding on to, some sin, some desire to do good works that can please you, God, and impress people. And God, would you just help us to give that up today, to hear you calling us and to find our way into your arms where we find real life and real freedom. Thanks that you loved us and still love us no matter what. We pray all these things in your name.